After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest in him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves the wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
If you're wondering what Brother Ming is doing, it's just that I need an uplifting experience. Let's take a moment for silent meditation. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Thank you. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, 2016. Advent means we are preparing for the first coming of Christ. It's interesting how we think of Advent and Christmas, that after 2,000 years, we still are looking to the first coming of Christ. At the same time, given all the conditions that are happening in our world today, there are many Christians who are calling for the second coming of Christ. Actually, just recently, this past June, Dr. David Jeremiah published a new book titled, "Is This the End?" And that book was a response to a lot of people asking, given all that is happening in our world today, is the second coming of Christ nearer than ever before? Actually, he had published a book previous to that called "I Never Thought I'd See the Day." I'd like to encourage you as Christians of this day and age to read both books. What we cannot afford to lose sight of, however, is that while we are saying, Jesus, please come and get us out of the mess that we are in the world right now, we as Christians have a certain amount of control over the time that Jesus Christ will return. The Apostle Peter said in his second epistle, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient with you, and he does not want anyone to be lost, but that all should come to salvation. We assume that it is entirely up to God to decide when Jesus Christ will return, and it is. But he has a timetable, and between the first coming and the second coming, there are other events. Christ has left us to do certain things, and we must be faithful in carrying out the mandates that God in Christ has given the Christian. In John 17, 13 to 18, notice what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. I am coming to you now. I have given them your word. My prayer is that you keep them from the evil one. And notice this. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. That is to say that Christ, in returning, before he left this earth, gave a command to us, especially you in the pew. You are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You are to fulfill your mandate, and then Christ will come back. Many Christians are praying, Lord, come and get us out of this mess. What they are really saying is, Lord, excuse me from the work that you have given me to do. And it just simply does not work that way. God has given us a task, and he'll come back when we have done what we are supposed to do. And if we want him to come soon, then we need to get our work done as soon as possible. So between the advent, the first advent of Christ, and the second advent of Christ is the advent of the disciple. So that you must work in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, and so on, to carry out the Great Commission. Now, what precisely are we to be doing, and how? And the answer, one answer to the question I suggest, is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, and I want to go through that with you step by step. Luke, the scripture that was just read. Jesus sent out the 72 two by two. By the way, it's very interesting, if you're interested in education at all, to recognize that Jesus taught different sizes of groups. He sent out 72 here, or some manuscripts say 70. He sent out 72. That's a large group of people that he had been training. There's also a group of 12 that we're accustomed to, the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. And then he had a group of three, Peter, James, and John. And he had a tutorial, the Apostle John. You notice that? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That John could have written the Gospel of John and the epistles of John and the Revelation, being the only disciple that died a natural death, and one of the 12, although he was boiled in oil and exiled to a penal colony on the Isle of Patmos, he must have received some very intense personal one-on-one instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a good look at the Gospel of John, and somebody called it the Gospel of the Eagle's Eye, the most theological of the Gospels. So we know that Jesus dealt with people at different levels, different groups of education. And it's a good structure for us to follow. Now, the procedure we're going to use right now is, first of all, I want to analyze the text in context. And then secondly, I want to apply the Lord's principles to us today, especially to you who work in the outside world. First of all, let's pray. Lord Jesus, without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we can understand nothing. I ask you, Lord, to help us to clearly understand what you expect of us as we go through these meditations. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go through this passage step by step. First, an analysis. Jesus sent them out, notice, into every place where he himself intended to go, being thorough and detailed. He wanted to make sure that every person in his territory, in his geography, heard the gospel of the Lord God. And notice this, into every place where he himself intended to go. Jesus does not expect of you and me anything he does not expect of himself. He has already and was in the process of confronting the evils and sin and calling people to repentance in those towns or other towns. But after the disciples came back, he was going to go into that territory himself. So these disciples, perhaps in a sense, were preparing the soil. Verse 2, he said, the harvest is plentiful. More workers are urgently needed. Notice the urgency of it. We cannot wait to get the word out, especially in this communication age. We have no excuse for not communicating the salvation gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. He says there's much ripe fruit there, ready to be reaped. What happens if the fruit is ready to be reaped and there is no reaper for it? That fruit, it seems to me, will fall into the ground and rot. That's the ultimate tragedy. So we cannot as Christians afford to neglect the responsibility, the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us to do. If you read John chapter 4, you have him emphasizing the urgency of the gospel. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he sent forth laborers into his harvest field, and so on. I'm not convinced that the church really understands this. Regardless of denomination, I'm really not sure. But let us not fall where others fall. Verse 3, this is a basic verse. Luke 10, verse 3, underline it in your device. I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Let that settle inside of you for a moment. Jesus Christ sends us out as lambs. He lived like that. He was a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he had the wolves always at his feet. And he's saying, what I experienced, you are going to be experiencing too if you dare to be as obedient to your commission as I am being. Lambs among wolves. You have to understand the nature of wolves in contrast to the nature of lambs. They're almost opposites. And yet the lambs are being sent out to confront the wolves and transform the nature of the wolf into the nature of a lamb. How do you do that? How do you do that? Wolves are ferocious animals. Wolves are carnivorous animals. Lambs, on the other hand, are pure and helpless, and they're the ones used for sacrifice. That's why we speak of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. They're used for sacrifice, for atonement. They were the ones that were dominant in the sacrificial system of Israel. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. If you don't get that, especially those of you who work out in the society, you can be eaten up by the wolves. You have to know how to function as a lamb in the presence of wolves, in your workplace, in politics, in government, wherever you work. You've got to know as a lamb how to roar like a wolf. Otherwise, a wolf will chew you up and spit you out. You can't afford that. Wolves hunt singly or in pairs or packs. Wolves are active at night. Notice when the soldiers and police came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, before they did their terrible work, which was illegal, Jesus said to them, "I appeared daily in the temple with you, and you didn't arrest me. But now is your time when darkness reigns." Did you notice that? When darkness reigns. They came at night. They tread him at night. They sent him at night. That's the way wolves function. You and I need to understand the language of the wolves and how to respond to the language and the actions of the wolves. As I said, lambs must learn to roar. There's a man in the realm of sports in the States a number of years ago who wrote a series of books on roaring lambs, lambs that roar, the final roar. Those were some of his titles. If you can find those books, read them. Read them and educate yourself. Now, what Jesus is saying to the 72 is, I'm warning you that you're going to face hostility wherever you go, just the way Jesus did. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But so you have to lay down your life to win them. Notice how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, at least in one, were always dogging his steps. Wherever Jesus turned up, you had Pharisees and Sadducees ready to pounce on him. You know the case where he was walking through the grain fields with his disciples on the Sabbath day, and they were picking grains of wheat, perhaps, and shelling them and eating them. And this Pharisee said, "Why do you allow your disciples to do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" How did they know what was going on? They were there, always ready to chew up Jesus Christ. And then they went to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand. Tradition said that the man was a stonemason, and he's a right-handed stonemason, and his hand was crippled, and Jesus healed him. But before that, notice the text says they watched him. They watched him to see if he was going to heal this man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he did. Notice how Jesus responded, by the way. How Jesus responded to wolves. He wolfed at them. He didn't take their nonsense. Jesus demonstrated that dealing with wolves involved being ahead of them by possessing divine truth. You have to know where they're coming from, how they think, how they do not think, the categories of logic that they violate, so that you can confront them at their points of weakness. So this equips the lamb to roar more mightily than any wolf. You have to be able to do that. The Christian has to know what the others know plus what the Christian knows. So you've got a double assignment. You've got to know everything, so to speak. You've got to be well equipped, and that's what the church is there for, to teach you and train you and equip you with truth so that nobody out there, university, high school, or your workplace, can defeat you. Well, on that score, we've got a long way to go, because a lot of Christians do not know the basics, and regardless of denomination. It's interesting to see how the world's finally disposed of Jesus. As I said, they arrested him at night. They cooked up a decision, legal decision, chewed him up on the cross and spat him out. And then Jesus stood up. It's amazing. The story of the resurrection, historic stuff that many people deny, but constitutes a foundation of truth and life. I wonder why Jesus didn't respond to these wolves the way I would have. I wish he had asked my opinion. I would have given him some counsel. The way you deal with the wolves when he rises from the dead, you walk into Pilate's room and you say, "Hi, remember me?" Walk over to the Sadducees and said, "So now, do you guys believe in resurrection?" Jesus didn't do that. He just went for a walk in the country. That's the way a victorious person functions. You go on to the next step. So Jesus says, "I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Previously, when he sent out the 12, he said, "Therefore, be wise as snakes and innocent as doves." Somebody translated that, "Be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Know your stuff. But as a lamb, you've got to be very loving. You can't be confrontational and negative. You've got to be loving in the way you do ministry." So let's take a few steps and go through verses 4 to 20. Preparation for mission. Preparation for mission. Verse 4. Jesus said, "Don't take extra luggage with you. Maintain a simple lifestyle." Maintain a simple lifestyle. That's why he says to us, you don't need a Lamborghini. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break it and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break it and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So take care of your heart. Take care of your heart. Travel light. Travel light. Don't take a lot of luggage around with you. Do not clutter up your life with material things. Follow the example of your Lord, Jesus Christ. Secondly, he talks of the urgency of the mission. He says, "Do not greet anyone by the way." Now, that sounds a little mean, doesn't it? So you're going down on your mission or on your workplace, you see a friend, you can't say hi? No, this is Eastern kind of thinking. It's a little like this. I hope I'm accurate. But I think I remember reading an article a few years ago about American businessmen going to China to meet a group of Chinese businessmen to negotiate business deals. So, of course, the Americans expect the Chinese will start talking business. No. First, the Chinese pour a cup of tea. And then another cup of tea. And then about 6 cups of tea afterwards, they can start talking business. The Americans would be quite, am I right? Is that Chinese hospitality? What Jesus is saying is, avoid the social conventions that get in the way of your mission. You don't have to do this. Sometimes in that culture, the greeting might involve a whole meal. And if you have to prepare a meal and present a meal and so on, you know how long that takes. Jesus says, do not greet anyone on the way. Your mission is urgent. Aim at your target and shoot. That doesn't mean you are inconsiderate. It means that you are definite. You're organized, you're focused, and you go and do what you're supposed to do. Don't get involved in the social, cultural customs that could stand in the way of your mission. Thirdly, principles for operation of the mission. He said, be positive in your attitude. When you go to a house, if they offer you hospitality, accept it graciously. And speak peace to the people in that house. And stay there. Don't go around looking for better accommodation. Stay in the place where you find it. But also notice, he says, meet the immediate needs of the people. Heal the sick. Very often, we Christians do not function according to Scripture when we're trying to witness to somebody else. The last time I spoke, I don't know how long ago that was, but maybe last year this time, I mentioned that. Notice how Jesus did things. You don't knock on somebody's door, a stranger, and say, hi, good morning, my name is so-and-so, I'm from such and such a church, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You might get the door closed in your face. Or at least the person might get very upset and angry. But if you say something like, well, I'm from such and such a church, and I'm here to let you know that the Lord loves you and we love you, and we wonder if there's anything in your life that we can pray for. And when you get an answer, would you let us know? Meet the need, meet immediate needs. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, heal the sick and make sure that they are Christian, that they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. When Jesus healed the man at the pool who had been there for 38 years, he simply said to him, do you want to be well? And then the man gave a long speech. Oh, I've been coming here for 38 years when the water is stirred. I don't have anybody to help me down into the water. And Jesus said, get up. Take your bed and go home. Right? Later, he found him in the temple and said, see, you're well. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. He's got a gap. The wolf may be there, but the lamb has to be wise. Wise in the way we minister. And then he said something that was on the negative side. When your ministry is rejected, warn the people. Warn them of the dire consequences that will come because of your attitude. And that's why he had the section on Chorazin and so on. We don't know what happened to these cities that he mentioned because it's not recorded. But he's saying, if people reject you and reject the gospel, notice that they are rejecting me and not rejecting you. And also the positive side, if they receive you, those who listen to you listen to me, and those who listen to you and me listen to the Father in heaven. If they reject you, don't take it personal. They're actually rejecting me, the judge of all the earth. And one of these days, I will deal with them. Is that clear? Is it understandable? Rejecting God's new good news, you see, is terminal in its effect. He has chosen his own condemnation, the man who says no to God. Notice that there's an authoritative, prophetic declaration. This is serious, he's saying, and it must be treated with total seriousness. Now, verses 17 to 20 is a report of the success of the mission that these disciples had, and Jesus rejoicing with them. But saying, remember what your reward is. Your reward is not necessarily in this world. Your reward is the fact that you are going to heaven. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if you want instant gratification, that won't help very much. But Christians are not called upon to focus on instant gratification. Christians are called upon to focus on the ultimates, the eternal, the heavenly. So stick with it. Okay, that's going through the passage. Now I want to apply this to us today. Pastors know that The most dangerous part of a sermon is the application. That's where you can get into real trouble with the congregation. Well, that's par for the course. Preachers are not called upon to be safe. They're called upon to be honest and obedient. But don't worry, I'm not going to say negative things to you for you. Just deal with the situation. This is where it gets really interesting. Generally speaking, we try to provide insights for Christians today witnessing in the marketplace. If you are not aware of it, we Christians today are in the middle of a war. Did you know that? Anyone knew that? Yeah, are you guys alive? Are you aware and awake? Are you aware of what's going on in society today? Well, let me just share a few things with you. One, God has sent us to fulfill the Great Commission in our world, to which Christ will soon return. Our focus now must be our advent before Christ's return. Secondly, we are sent out as innocent lambs into the territory of ferocious wolves, He having shown us how to operate in the danger zones of our mission field. Christians today are the target. I'll give you some examples in a few minutes. I promise I won't go over time. He has taught us how to prepare for the mission field, how to operate in the mission, verses 5 to 10, and the conclusion of the mission, verses 17 to 20. So you need to go through this passage for yourself, individually, and apply the stuff to you. I can only give you an introduction here, okay? Basic suggestion, number one, accept that Christ has sent us out and we are on mission. Wherever you go, you are on mission. I remember a professor in seminary saying, one of these days, I would like to preach a sermon on how Christians listen to sermons. He never did, I never heard it. They also said, one of these days, I want to preach a sermon on how a Christian drives a car. That's pretty appropriate, right? How do you drive a car as a Christian? Especially today when people are killing people with cars in the GTA. How do you witness to Christ in the circle of your friends and so on, especially in the workplace? Okay, just hang on. These are examples of stuff from the press. I'll mention those in a moment before I stop. Number three, we must commit ourselves to pursuing mission according to his instructions in Luke 10, 1 to 20. Maintain a simple lifestyle. Maintain a simple lifestyle. Maintain your focus, what you're called to be, and to do and how, and meet immediate needs as you encounter those needs. Next, pursue ministry according to Christ's guidelines, not according necessarily to what the modern experts say, like psychologists, psychiatrists, and so on. Focus on the Word of God. Do things according to the Bible. Next, rejoice with him in the Spirit's success in our ministries. When we have success, we pass the credit on to Jesus. We can't say, look what I've done, look what I have accomplished. We haven't accomplished anything. It is Christ in us who has accomplished something. So give God the glory. Most crucial, equip yourself for personal ministry. How do you do that? Here's a major implication for us. We have to have a clear understanding of the wolves that you must attempt to transform. Luke 10:3 is absolutely crucial for today's ministry. We have to know the wolves that we work with and we encounter in the classroom and so on. I've mentioned some of those in previous times, but be aware of them and where they're coming from. And bring the gospel to today's Western culture and society. You know, sometimes I reflect on people who are immigrants to Canada right now. Maybe they came recently. And I wonder, how are these people feeling, having left your country to come to Canada? Now you see what's going on in Canada. Are you sorry you came? Does home look pretty good right now compared to Canada? Because it seems that Canada is going exactly where you came from. So what have you gained? But it's a challenge for us as Christians to attack the culture. Now let me give some examples of the wolves that we have to deal with. Wolves are ready to chew you up, right? Examples of today's wolves. First of all, the general social and cultural resistance that we are facing as Christians. The church in Canada, the church in the United States, the church is the number one enemy, public enemy number one. If you don't know that, you have been asleep. So please wake up, because we are in a situation where Christians are the target. Canada, United States are embracing Islam and criticizing Christianity. Did you know that? That's where we are, and that's where we are going. The church is a target. And when the government says something to you as a church, to us as a church, and then they back off and say, oh, sorry, okay, we made a mistake, don't be fooled. There is a principle among politicians. You can hear it sometimes. Somebody stands up in the House of Parliament and says something outrageous, attacking maybe a Christian principle. And then that person gets attacked, and the person says, oh, I apologize, I'm sorry. That also happens in the court of law, where a lawyer can say something, and then he's asked to apologize, but the jury has already heard what he said. I remember a politician explaining to a group of us, politicians are trained how to respond to a question without answering it. So the wolves are tricky, and they know how to function. The church in the West is the target, and we Christians can't afford to sleep through it. Example. How many of you read the Toronto Star? Oh, so how many of you read the Toronto Star on the internet? Is that better? In Montreal, a few days ago, there was a report of a Muslim who wants to build a community on the south shore of Montreal that would be run by Sharia law. Did you get that? I mean, you couldn't go in there as a Christian. You couldn't function in that society. But this is Canada. Fortunately, there are enough people in Quebec who are awake. There is the story of doctor-assisted suicide, another wolf. Now, what they want in Ontario, the government is, of course, Canada has passed their law. Okay, what they want in Canada, in Ontario, is for doctors to be compelled, regardless of their conscience, regardless of their Christian beliefs, they want to be compelled to perform euthanasia, whether they like it or not. And if they refuse, they have to stop practicing medicine. Stop and think about that. You have 100 and you have 1,000 patients, and one of them wants assisted suicide, as you know, and you have to give up on the health of the whole 1,000 patients that you have. That's in the works right here in Ontario. They want to do that. A group, at least, wants to do that. There's strong anti-Christian bias in public education, institutions, and so on, as well as in politics. Now I want to read you one of these. This comes from Houston, Texas. It says we have, I'll give you the short version. We have a constitutional problem, it says. The city of Houston, Texas, embroiled in a legal battle over an LGBT equal rights ordinance, has instructed local pastors to hand over their sermon notes and all other materials that address the topics of homosexuality or gender identity. The move has drawn criticism from liberal as well as conservative quarters, both of which recognize it as an ominous overreach against religious freedom. It all began when Houston city government, led by its openly lesbian mayor, Anise Parker, passed the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance, or HERO for short. The purpose of HERO was to grant greater rights to Houston's LGBT community, including the right for transgendered persons to use either men's or women's public washrooms as they wished. That's just the introduction. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The Lord's sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. We got some ferocious wolves out there. They're in Brampton too. Don't be fooled. Now, because of the outcry, they withdrew that. But remember what I just said. The way wolves function, they are smart. They plan carefully, and they attack you when they don't. That is not ended. It's just postponed. That's the world in which we live here. There's a book I would like to encourage you all to read. I'm coming to my end. Don't worry. A book written by a man called D.A. Carson, C-A-R-S-O-N. It's called The Intolerance of Tolerance. It's a little book. The Intolerance of Tolerance. And he says, let me try to summarize it. The time was when you could believe what you would believe, and I believe what I believe, and I would support your right to believe what you believe and to share it, as I believe I have the right to share what I share. That used to be tolerance. Today, tolerance means I have my beliefs, you have beliefs, you have your beliefs. You require me to accept your beliefs as valid, as equal as mine, equal to mine, okay? And that you have the right to express and share your beliefs. However, for the Christian, you are entitled to your beliefs, but you must keep your beliefs to yourself in your home, in your privacy. You are not free to share it with the rest of us, because your views are antagonistic to our views, and therefore you hate us. And that's a crime. You understand? That's Canada, United States. That's the world in which we live. So I want to encourage you, spend time on your knees. Spend time in the Bible. Recognize where we are, where we came from, and where we are going in Canada. Be aware of what's going on in Queen's Park and Parliament Hill, and understand that Christianity is the main target. Jesus Christ has literally sent us out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, conclusion. I have to stop here. I have not finished this study. Still working on it. When I'm finished, I'll give you a copy. But you must take the life serious. You can't afford the Christian to be sleepy. You're sleeping through a revolution. You can't do that. So, I will make the full document available to you for personal study when it's all done. It won't be next week, probably before the end of the year. your reward is sure. Your reward is coming. And Jesus is with you wherever you are, the witness. Even if ISIS cuts off your head. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus Christ, who came from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Lord, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There, let it for your glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Set my soul afire, Lord, for your holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Oh, Lord, fill me with your power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire by the grace of your Holy Spirit, the fire of Pentecost. Amen. Thanks for your patience.